Let me begin by saying good morning to all of you, and especially to any visitors that we may have this morning. We're certainly happy to have you in our presence. Let me just say before I begin that, Lord willing, my parents will be arriving at the end of the week. They plan to leave Florida on Thursday, I believe. And so, Lord willing, you'll get to see them next Sunday. And I know many of you have been asking me and my brother about them and anxious to see them. And that is the plan. The story of Cain and Abel is a tragic one. It's a story about a righteous man who is murdered by his jealous brother, who is subsequently punished by God, cursed, and forced to become a vagabond on the earth. Cain and Abel lived near the dawn of creation, a creation that, when completed, God looked upon it and declared it to be very good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And the crown jewel of that creation was mankind, whom God had made in his image. But it wasn't long after that man fell from his lofty pedestal because of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, Eve and her husband Adam ate of the fruit of the tree they weren't supposed to. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. Having believed the devil's lie, they gave in to temptation and ate that which they were forbidden to eat. And so they sinned against God, and on that day they died. They were spiritually separated from their Creator. And they suffered the consequences of their actions. God drove them out of the garden, and he denied them access to the tree of life. And sometime after that, as we read in Genesis chapter 4, Eve conceived and bore Cain, and then she had another child, Abel. Each man grew up and was gainfully employed and were religious, for they both brought offerings to God. Why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? For the answer, we can turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 tells us that by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And so the writer tells us that it was on account of Abel's faith that he offered a better sacrifice, and God accepted it. And implied in that statement is the fact that Cain did not offer his sacrifice by faith, and so God rejected it. Notice, too, that the writer says that though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel, by his example of faith, continues to speak to all future generations, even to this present day, of how we can be accepted to God if we would obey him, if we would obey his commandments, if we would worship and serve God in the way that he has prescribed, then God will accept our offerings and will declare us righteous. That's the great lesson that Abel speaks to us today. Let's consider the lessons that we can learn from his example. First of all, Abel tells us that genuine faith is demonstrated by obedience. Faith is accompanied by works of obedience. And by those works of obedience, faith is shown to be faith, to be true faith in God. Abel offered something. He offered a better sacrifice. In Genesis, we read that Abel brought something. He brought of the firstlings of his flock. These words denote actions that he took. He offered, he brought. And so Abel did not simply believe in God and believe that a certain sacrifice was acceptable. No, he acted upon what he knew. James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 tells us, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Abel's example agrees with what James says there in James 2. You cannot show your faith in God without the accompanying works. It's impossible. A person may claim to have faith in God, but anyone can claim to have faith in God. How do I know you truly believe in God? How do you know I truly believe in God? It is only through these works. Genuine faith can only be seen that way. It can only be seen through obedience to God's prescribed methods. And so, notwithstanding the loud protests of our faith-only friends, works are indispensable to salvation. Jesus indicates this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, this begs the question, how did Abel know what kind of sacrifice that God wanted? We know from Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing the word of God. Remember, it was by faith that Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Paul tells us how we get faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so we have to assume that God explained to these men what he wanted for a sacrifice. And Abel complied with the Lord's demands, and Cain did not. How can we be certain that God told Cain? Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 13, sin is not imputed or charged when there is no law. And it is unthinkable that God would charge Cain with sin if he hadn't explained to him the kind of sacrifice that he wanted. Combine that with what John says about Cain in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. That his works were evil. And so Cain clearly disobeyed God. And so his offering was rejected. This should show to us, dear friends, that simply making an offering to God is not strong enough to make you acceptable to him. There must be an offering that fits with what God has revealed, fits with what he has commanded that he wants done. There's no indication here that Cain was insincere in his effort to worship God. Many want to make that claim that the reason Cain was rejected is because he was not sincere. But there's nothing in the text in Genesis 4 that we read that would indicate that. For all we know, he was sincere, that his offering was genuine. But his mistake was that he substituted something else than what God had commanded. And so we have a good example, we have a poor example, we have an example of what to do, an example of not what to do. And we should expect the same response from God. If we obey him, he will accept what we offer. If we don't obey, he will not accept it. It's just that simple. So faith is validated by obedience. It's the first lesson that Abel would tell us through his example. But he also tells us something else here. That faith, that God reckons that faith, that obedient faith, God reckons our faith as righteousness. Again, the writer in Hebrews says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which, through his obedient faith, he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. I think the antecedent of which is Abel's faith and not his sacrifice. Because faith is the major thought in this verse. In fact, it's the major thought in the whole chapter. Through faith, through his faith, Abel obtained the testimony that he was righteous. By obeying God, he obtained testimony from God that he was considered righteous in the sight of God. But how did he obtain this testimony? The next part of the verse tells us, God testifying about his gifts. And so in some way, God let it be known to both these men, but particularly Abel, he let it be known that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable and Cain's was not. Now, how did he do that? Robert Milligan has an interesting explanation as to how God did this in his commentary on Hebrews. He says this, that is testifying about his gifts, God did, no doubt, in the usual way, by causing fire to come down and consume the victims which Abel offered. So say the Jews, as well as most Christian expositors. Again, that's from Milligan's commentary on Hebrews. He cites as supporting evidence the contest on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Remember, they each prepared an altar, and fire came down from heaven and consumed the altar that Elijah had made, the sacrifice, and the sacrifice of the false prophets was left untouched. And Milligan's point is that this was the usual way that God, in those days, in the patriarchal days and in the time of the law, let it be known that the sacrifice was acceptable. I don't know if that's how it happened, but I thought it was interesting. But somehow God let it be known that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to him and Cain's was not, however he did it. And so Abel obtained a testimony from God that he was righteous before him. He learned that he was righteous in God's sight through his obedience to the commandment of God. This righteousness that comes by faith is a central theme in the book of Romans. It is the righteousness that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 and 22. Paul writes, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. When he says there is no distinction, what he means is There is no distinction between Jew or Gentile, that God declares all the same, on the same basis, that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can obtain righteousness, that we can be justified in the sight of God. And this is the righteousness that the Apostle Paul sought after. You turn over to the book of Philippians in chapter 3. He speaks of his desire to be righteous before God through faith. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, "And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Paul was not interested in a righteousness of his own making, derived from observance of the law, a system of perfect law-keeping, righteousness through perfect obedience to a law system, whereby one is declared righteous based on his own merit. That was not what he was after, for no man could achieve such righteousness, as he explains in Romans, because we've all sinned. Instead, he sought a righteousness that God gives to those who believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, to those who hear him and obey his word. And so we have the testimony of Paul. We have the testimony of Abel. How may I be righteous before God? Through faith. When I obey God, then he will reckon my faith as righteousness. That's what Abel would say to you and me if he were here today. And so faith is demonstrated through obedience. And by that obedient faith, we can be righteous before God. But consider one other lesson that Abel gives to us through his example. And that is that we ought to give our best to God. We ought to give our best to God. In the reading that Bill read for us in Genesis, the narrative says that Abel gave of the firstlings, that is, the firstborn of his flock, and their fat portions. And so by his example, Abel tells us to give our best to God in our worship, in all aspects of our service to him. Let us give our best to him. Ask yourself, do I give my best to God? Regarding worship, do I give him my best? Am I prepared to worship him when I come here? Am I mentally prepared to worship him? Do I sing fervently to God? Do I make melody in my heart to the Lord as he desires that I do? Or am I simply mouthing words that have become very familiar over time? Do I listen carefully to the sermon and to the one leading prayer? Am I interested in soaking up everything I can from the Word of God with the intent of putting it into practice in my life? When I take the Lord's Supper, do I remember the Lord's death? When I give, do I give with a cheerful heart? Is my contribution, is it from the firstlings of my paycheck? Or do I just give whatever happens to be left after I've spent it on my pleasures? Do I give my best to God? You know, God has given the very best to us in the church. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and through 24. The writer says, But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Look at all that God has given us access to. God has opened the door and allowed us to enter into His glorious kingdom, to share in the riches of His grace. The writer goes on to say in verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom, which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Abel would say, amen. Think about your service to God. And does it reflect the true appreciation and gratitude for what God has given you? And say, can I do better? Can I offer more? I think sometimes when we find ourselves maybe offering less than we can, when our gifts to God are small and paltry and insignificant, does that not reflect a lack of appreciation to what God has given us? God has given us His very best, dear friends, brothers, sisters. Can we not give Him our best? That's what Abel would tell us. Give your best to the Lord. And I'd like to suggest that regarding this meeting that we have coming up in a month, that we apply this principle, that we give God our best, that we make it a point to be here and to support this effort, not only for our own edification, but for the encouragement of others, and especially those who, to those who are not of the family of God, who do not know of the riches of His grace. Let them see what they're missing out on. I want to encourage us all in that regard, that we give God our very best in everything, of our time, of our resources, of our talents, that we give God our very best. Abel, when he made his offering, did not rob God. He did not offer Him something just to satisfy the requirement of bringing a sacrifice. He gave His very best. Surely we can do no less than a man who lived in a time of incomplete revelation. We can do no less, those of us who now live in a time where God's gospel has been revealed, and everything that He prepared from the foundations of the world, He has bestowed on us. And so give your best to God. Abel has been dead for millennia, and yet his example continues to ring out loud and clear, and his message gives powerful testimony to the righteousness that comes by faith and how we can access God's divine blessings, how we can be accepted by Him, and how we can give to Him in a way that reflects genuine thanks for all that he's done for us? Are we listening to what Abel is saying? Though he is dead, yet he still speaks. You know, God is trying to speak to you, trying to reach every one of us through his word. He calls you through the gospel to come and obey him so that you might receive forgiveness of your sins. And if there's anyone here today who is not a Christian, not a member of the household of faith, we would urge you to think about your situation. We would offer you Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation, the only name under heaven by which we are saved. And we would ask that you look at him, look at his life, look at his teachings, look at all the evidence that points to him as the Son of God. Believe in him. And believing in him, repent of your sins and be immersed in water and have your sins washed away by his blood. Become his child today. We urge you to do that. We plead with you to take the opportunity that you have this morning. If there's someone here who's a Christian but has been unfaithful to the Lord, the invitation is extended to you as well to repent of the sin that's in your life, and God will forgive you of that sin and be restored to him. If we can help you in any way, we urge you to come as we stand.